Turn again with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, let's hear the word of God. The Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again this morning as we open the word. And for however long or however brief we take this morning, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us. Our minds and our hearts will be open to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Still in the early stages of this book, we're really just getting a feel for Jeremiah the prophet, the calling that he's got upon him. He's a young man, early 20s. He's got a calling from God to the office of prophet. It's a strong calling. It's a significant calling, and it's a calling that he is, you know, happy with, but nervous about. It's God's intention to bring through Jeremiah a message to the people of Judah and to the nations, and it's going to be a message that they're not necessarily going to want to hear. But at this point, this early stage in the book, Jeremiah hasn't heard yet what his message is going to be. He has offered up a protest when God has told him that he's called to this office. God tells him, "I've known you forever. I've set you apart forever. I've called you and ordained you to this office from eternity past." And of course, Jeremiah says, "Well, thanks, God, but I can't. Can't do it. I can't stand in front of people and talk. Look, I'm just a youth. People of Israel, people of Judah have thought of their prophets as being men of age, men with some experience, some maturity. I'm not there. I thank you, God. I appreciate your consideration. But I just don't think I can do it." And God said, "Listen, son. You're going to go where I tell you to go. You're going to do what I tell you to do. And you're going to say what I tell you to say." Jeremiah said, "Okay." The words that God is saying to Jeremiah are words that can bring have two responses. One, it can bring you comfort, and the other side is it can bring you anxiety, because this is God talking to you, and it's God that's sending you on a mission. And God, you know, do you know what God doesn't do? God doesn't yield to peer pressure. Who are his peers? Who would intimidate God? Nobody. Look, when we do things that we've never done before, there can be some hesitancy. When we're approached given opportunities, things that we've never thought about before, we can approach those things with some hesitancy. I can tell you, it's been a little over a year ago now. I mean, I was doing a job that I'm perfectly comfortable in, and I did very well. My customers, for the most part, loved me. And when I left, they made their feelings known to me. I got all kinds of gift cards and stuff like that, and don't go, please come back, and blah, blah, blah. It was time. But the reason I moved, well, it was because God moved me, I think. But I get a phone call out of the blue from my nephew. Now, my brother's owned that business since I think he's in it now for 35 years, something like that. And my nephew has run it for the last 7. And I know about their business. I know they're around. But that's all I knew. I knew absolutely zilch about the flooring business. And my nephew calls me up and says, "Uncle Jim, will you come help me in this business?" And I said, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I'll help you or not. I may be a hindrance. I don't know anything. But if you can pay me, we can talk." I approached that business with some hesitancy. It wasn't what I started on the third day of March last year, and I wasn't in that business 2 weeks before the governor shut us down. And so whatever I learned in those first 2 weeks, I was done for the next 6. Nothing else was going on. So anything I know about the flooring business now, I've learned in the last year. We can even make it like 11 months, 10 months, something like that. So I'm an old man, and I don't know much, but I know more than I did a year ago. But I went into that with some hesitancy. When someone comes to you and presents you with an opportunity for anything, if we don't know about something, we're hesitant. We're not sure. I got to think it over. Yeah, that, people always got to think it over. Always got to think it over. When they know full well that they have a decision made. But think it over is a reflex. You got to do that. We do that. Jeremiah's thinking it over. He's hesitant. And we do those things, especially if what it is we're presented with may be a little difficult. So, if it's something easy, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's all run down to Katie's Corners and get some ice cream." Now, that's not a hard decision, right? Excuse me. That's not difficult. That's a new opportunity. That's a new presentation. But we pretty much can agree that we can do that. That's pretty exciting. That's pretty pleasant. If we said, "Hey, let's all go down to jail," we said, "Let me think about that." But just because we're presented with opportunities, with prospects that may be difficult, it doesn't mean that at the same time we can't be excited about it. I don't want to ramble too much, but things are bouncing around in my head, which there's a lot of room for that to happen. If somebody drove in today and wrote us a check and said, "Hey, go build your barn," that would be exciting. At the same time, we'd say, "Ooh, okay." Because if we did it, we want to do it right. And if the call on your life is to serve God, you may be excited about that call. You may be excited to do something in the ministry. But at the same time, you want to do it right. If you're going to serve God, you want to do it right. We should never, ever enter into the Lord's work, whatever that work may be, haphazardly. We should never enter into it in a way that would just, oh, that's good enough, you know. Throw it on the wall and see how it looks. You know, we don't want to do things that way. The Almighty is continuing his conversation with Jeremiah. And now he alludes to the fact that Jeremiah might become afraid. And he counsels Jeremiah to not be afraid. Do not be afraid of their faces. Have you ever received that counsel? Have there ever been situations in your life where someone has said to you, don't be afraid? How'd that work out? Big storm's coming. I can see the clouds in the sky. I can see the little twister in the air. Seems like it's coming my direction. Oh, don't be afraid. How'd it work? It's inevitable. If we find ourselves in situations that we might consider fearful, there will be dear ones who come to us with that counsel. Don't be afraid. And it's like that is the switch. When they tell us don't be afraid, we can all of a sudden just shut it off. Okay, I'm not afraid anymore. Because she said don't be afraid, so I'm not afraid anymore. Thing is, we have to. Somehow, we have to turn that off. We can't let fear govern us. We can't let fear rule us. That great prophet John Wayne said, courage is being afraid and doing it anyway. For what it's worth. Fear comes about. How come we get afraid? Fear is directly related to our concern of pain. How much pain are we going to experience? That's why we get afraid. You know what? If our concern was that someone was bringing us a birthday cake, we wouldn't be afraid. We'd just be looking for a fork. If someone tells us that, hey, IRS is at the door, we don't go to the door and say, hey, guys, come on in. We start thinking, why would they be at the door? What didn't I do? What kind of pain can I realize because government agents are at my door? We think about these things and we say, you know what? We'd really rather not experience that. We'd rather not deal with any kind of pain. Sometimes, and I think it's almost a biblical principle because Solomon wrote that in Ecclesiastes. Sometimes it's better when we recognize that whatever the situation is, we don't have to endure it by ourselves. Someone is with us. Someone is standing alongside of us. Someone is supporting us. Someone, by whatever means, is there. And we are not alone to face it. If a situation arises and we have made adequate preparation, at least some preparation, and we have a partner, it's easier to encounter. It's easier to endure. Now we say sometimes, well, you know what? I just can't. We throw up our hands and we argue that we're unique. We're not like everybody else. Our situation is different. And so we should get some kind of special recognition, or whatever kind of a thing. But when it comes to issues of fear, matters of fear, that's something that's common to the human race. We can go to the scriptures and we can find out that Abraham had some fears. Moses had some fears. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Elijah, all highfalutin guys as far as the scripture is concerned. They dealt with some fears. What about Peter? What about Paul? I mean, we always look at Paul as the Iron Man. Like, nothing fazed him. That he was, he got through anything. Paul had some moments of fear. I got to tell you, Paul was shipwrecked and he's bouncing around out in the sea. That wasn't a happy time for him. He was a little nervous from a purely human perspective. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? The Roman Catholic Church has, made her into what she is not. But just because they did something doesn't mean that we just disregard Mary. We think low of her. Mary was the mother of Jesus. What did she have to be afraid of? Well, for one thing, she was an unwed mother. And in Israel, that didn't go. They didn't have an Aunt Gertrude's house for her to go to and stay. In that situation, she could have been put to death under the law in Israel. Mary had something to be nervous about. So when we encounter fears, let's say, all right, we're encountering them. We're part of the human race. We're part of people. We're flesh and blood. And we're just like all these people in Scripture that went before us. And yet, we're still God's children. And God counsels us. He tells us, don't be afraid. And He counsels in truth. He says to Jeremiah, young man, I'm going to send you out to do this work. And he says, don't be afraid of their faces. That can be a troubling thing. Men who are in positions of authority can trouble you by simply looking at you in a certain way. Don't be afraid of their faces. They're older, maybe. They're meaner. He says, look, their brows are furrowed. They're scowling at you. Their faces are angry. Don't be afraid of that. In Daniel, in the third chapter of Daniel, where we read the story of the three Hebrew children. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refused to obey the government. The law was handed down. When you hear the sound of the music, y'all bow down to that big statue. When the music plays, you give your obeisance to the god of the state. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they said, eh-eh. They said, no, we can't do that. And you remember, we've talked about it before. All the excuses that could go through their heads. You know, that, look, it's only for a minute. Who's going to see us? God will forgive us, right? Why not just yield for the moment, you know, and put off the... But they couldn't do it. Because God said, you'll have no other gods before me. And they said, I'm not bowing down to another pseudo-god. And so they were dragged right in to the courtroom of King Nebuchadnezzar. No simple little magistrate for them. They went right before the king. And Daniel 3:19 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed. He had an angry face. And he was the king. Well, here we are, just humble servants in a kingdom, and the king is angrily looking at us. We're going to shake a little. There is opportunity to be afraid. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 9, God counsels that prophet. And he says to him, he says, look, don't be afraid of their looks. It's a common thread. This is obviously how men respond. By a look. God says to Ezekiel, I have given you a forehead of flint. Have you ever known anybody whose head was hard as a rock? We say we do. But God was saying this to Ezekiel as a benefit. I have given you a forehead of flint. I have enabled you to withstand the onslaught of these ugly people. Don't be afraid of them. This is helpful. And it's important for us to understand. Because as Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10, he said, look, you guys are going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake. He didn't say you guys are going to be brought before governors and kings because you broke some civil law. You probably did. But it was for my sake that you were brought there. And we're brought before these people because of God's sake, because of Christ's sake. We have no reason to fear. If we're brought before them because we went out and robbed a bank, then we should tremble a little because God gave them the power of the sword. But when you stand before these people for Christ's sake, don't be afraid. So whether it's before governors, before your next door neighbor, don't be afraid. When we carry out our calling, when Jeremiah carried out his calling, and he came before hard-looking people, God gives this reminder as well. I am with you to deliver you. I am with you to deliver you. You are never alone. And sometimes it feels like it. God's word to Jeremiah is a true principle for his church, that you are never alone. God stands with you. When you're about God's business, God stands with you. When you're in the market and for whatever reason someone gives you an opportunity to give them the gospel, God stands with you. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we find ourselves in stressful situations and we get a little tongue-tied. Does that ever happen to you? I mean, maybe you get called on the spot, you know, and you have to stand up. The thing you're standing for, you know, is true, and you actually know what you're talking about, but the immediacy of the situation takes you off guard, and you stumble a little bit and stutter and whatever kind of a thing. Happens to me all the time. Jeremiah was no different. Jeremiah was a guy. He was just like us. But God ministers to him. God did something special for Jeremiah. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, this is a symbolic action on the part of the Almighty. And it is accompanied by the assurance by God himself that the words that Jeremiah would speak was going to be his. Jeremiah could boldly declare that he was speaking the word of God. You know, there are false teachers around this world today that tell you, God spoke to me and this is the word for you. God is not giving any extra biblical revelation. Understand that. God speaks to us through his word. These people who say that, well, yeah, I was having this conversation with God and he gave me this word and I'm supposed to give it to you, are liars. Don't believe them. If what they said is true, then we have to add to the Bible. Have to add another book. Dad was talking the other day about an interview he saw, and one of these false teachers was talking, and he said that the Lord came to him and said, dude, I need your advice on something. I'm not really sure how to handle this. I need you to help me. The man's a heretic. Don't believe him. Don't believe a single word he says, even though he may once in a while say something that's true. One of his mentors famously was having a conversation with Almighty God. They were sitting on his bed, side by side. And halfway through the conversation, a monkey demon started making a lot of racket and causing a bunch of confusion. You ever try to have a conversation with another adult and some little kids or whatever are just playing, they're having a good old time, they're whooping it up, and you can't hear? I know most of us can't hear anyway, but you know that situation, right? Well, this is what this guy was saying, and he's having a conversation with God, and his monkey demon is bouncing around on the bed and trying to interrupt their conversation. And the man says to God, supposedly, why don't you stop him? And God says to the man, I can't. You have to do it. The man's a liar. He's dead. He's still a liar. He's a heretic. And we can't believe those things. God does not put his words in their mouths like he did with Jeremiah. We read this, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And it's reminiscent of Isaiah 6. There is a difference, slight, but there is a difference. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is standing in the throne room of God, and he's saying, woe is me, I am a man with a filthy mouth. And God sends an angel with a pair of tongs to the altar and lifts a hot coal and takes it and places that hot coal on the lips of Isaiah. That was an act of purification. That was an act of cleansing. Here, we simply have God touching the mouth of Jeremiah. It's a symbolic act, but it assures Jeremiah that of the words that he's going to speak, that the words are going to be true, and that the words are God's words. What happened with Jeremiah, what happened with Isaiah were supernatural. These men were given a specific message for a particular people. And we are given the blessing of learning from this history and applying what we know from there to our lives. It's not necessary, nor will it happen, that God will physically touch your mouth. But he has graciously provided his words to us. His words that we read and we study and we consume so that we take it in and make it a part of us so that we can speak the words of God in our encounters with people. We want that. We want God's word to be a part of us. Jesus told the disciples in Luke 21, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Pretty impressive, no? The Lord was blessing his disciples that way. The Lord has blessed us. He's given us his word, his words, that no man can withstand or contradict. They can't. Who can withstand God? Who can stand against him? Who can contradict the Almighty? Nobody. As we go about living our lives, as we go about performing the ministries that God has given us to perform, it's the Word of God that we offer that will change people. It's God's word. There's a little sign that's been taped to this pulpit for eons of time. It says, a friendly reminder, it is only his word which does not return void. And that's important for us to understand. We have vocabularies. We have availability of words to use. But when it comes to the matter of changing people's lives, when it comes to the matter of speaking wisdom, it's God's words. It's only God and His Spirit that will affect a change in the life of people. What a great grace. Yeah, I'm going to quit. But think about it. What a great grace. That removes the stress off of you. That removes anything that says, I have to do something. It's the words of God. It's the Spirit of God that's effective. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,